Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. Glad you could join us for this time together. I'm excited to be with God's people and just to be able to be in his presence. So just a couple of things. Maybe you're all already aware that in a few minutes we're going to be celebrating communion. And if you want to participate in that part of the service, please go back now if you haven't already and pick up the elements and put them in the receptacle in the pew in front of you. And also, this is the Sunday that we normally have a compassion fund offering as well. And so there are compassion envelopes, labeled compassion fund, on the countertop in the foyer. If you want to slip that in one of the boxes and give to our compassion fund, that would be the way to do it. And also, just a reminder, if you need a bathroom during the time of our services, over in the atrium is the place to go for that. Today was supposed to be the day that we started all of our classes, but that didn't work out. So the plan is next week, Lord willing, We'll be starting all the classes next week. But Children's Church is happening right now, so the kids are, you know, making their way over to the Children's Chapel right now during this service. So we also need some more volunteers. We've got some that responded, but some more volunteers to help welcoming people to our services on Sunday morning. You'd stand at the door, smile, be friendly, help people sign in, and then maybe assistance in helping people go out the door as well. So you can sign up on the tabletop in the atrium on your way out. You can sign up for that. And also, any parents here, just be reminded right after our service, if your child is in the preschool room, go back and pick him or her up immediately after the service. If your child is in the regular children's church, you'll actually pick him up in the gym area. So that's where you'll go after the service and pick up your child. And we are also working with Moody Radio and some other area churches in trying to big shout out and thank you to the medical workers, the nurses and doctors in our community. And so what we're trying to do is fill out as many thank you cards as we can. You'll find them on the table in the atrium as well. Take one home, fill it out with verses and encouraging thoughts. It'll go out to the doctors and nurses that serve in our local hospitals. In March is when they'll be going out. I'm sure they would benefit greatly from a word of encouragement, and that would be great for us to be involved in that way. Our call to worship is Psalm 62, verses 11 and 12. Let's read this together. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you reward a person according to his work. Our spotlight today is on Elizabeth Mativo, or Child Arise Ministries, and they're planning now a team from here to the U.S. to go there this summer. And one of the things they'd like to help them with is to have Bibles in their own language. And so if they could have in their Kenyan language some Bibles, they're trying to raise some money now towards that to give them Bibles. So that's one thing we could be praying about. Like the rest of the world, a lot of their ministry is shut down and community gatherings have been limited. It's impacted them even in terms of food prices increasing and things like that. So we want to pray about that. Their schools are now back in session, but so we want to pray that for that continue to be well. Elizabeth continues to share the gospel, teach the Bible, and also help people with health matters, helping them understand how to improve their own health. Their gatherings now are limited in terms of food, but they are gathering and some things are happening. So we want to pray for Child Arise and in that ministry, that good ministry in Kenya. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather together. It's in the name of Jesus that we come, and we're grateful for that. To him who has ears to hear, like, give us ears to hear this morning what you want to speak to us. Help us to worship you in song as we remember what the Lord has done through the Lord's Supper. I pray that that would be our hearts really engaged. Help us to hear through your word what you would speak to us. Would you strengthen Elizabeth, keep her healthy, and those who are working with her. Thank you for her ministry to widows, through people otherwise who don't have a lot of hope. May she bring the hope of the gospel clearly to them. And then all the children they're benefiting. I pray for a good education for them, learning about Christ, but learning also good education on how to have a future and have some area where they can serve. Father, we pray for these Bibles to be provided. How frustrating it would be for me to try to have to read a Bible in some other language I don't fully understand. And thank you that we don't have to do that. But we don't want our brothers and sisters there to have to do that either. And so we pray for much giving, that there could be many Bibles in the hands of the widows and orphans, others in that ministry. Now, Father, be pleased by our worship. And if there's something that's inappropriate in our spirit that needs cleansing and forgiveness, so that you would be pleased, we pray that you would do that spiritual surgery in our hearts. In the name of Christ, amen.
Good morning. God's love is great. God's love is strong. And his love awakens us. I don't know about you guys, but if I'm being really honest, this morning it was really hard to get up. I don't know. I got plenty of sleep, so I didn't go to bed that late, but it was just, must be the weather. But, you know, not only does God's love awaken us physically, but God's love awakens us spiritually. We were once dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive in Christ. So let's stand together and praise him. Us because he is a holy God. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised when we're having good days. He's worthy to be praised when we're having bad days. He's worthy to be praised when we're in good health. He's worthy to be praised when we're in bad health. We prepare our hearts to hear from the Word this morning. Let's give Him our praise. Let's sing together.
Sing a new song to Him who sings. sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
With all creation.
song this morning. You are holy, you are holy, God. You are holy, you are holy, holy, God. You are worthy. Thank you so much for this time that we have to gather together, Lord, to meet freely, even on a cold day. We thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises, God. You are holy. You are worthy of all of our praises. Prepare our hearts to hear from your word, Lord. I know it's a big day today, Lord, with the game, but I just pray that we focus our minds. We focus our whole beings on you this morning, Lord. Keep me from being distracted, Father, so I can hear from your word. So we can apply it to our lives, Lord. So that you radiate from us when we go into the world, that others may come to know you because of who you are living in us. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Holy, holy, holy. How do we approach a holy God? Well, we can only do it through the sacrifice of his son on the cross. And that's what we're going to remember now in the Lord's Supper. One thing that's in common with the passage about the Lord's Supper and the church we're going to look at today in Revelation is the Lord threatens physical sickness if you don't approach him properly and don't deal with your sins properly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives this warning, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself or herself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who drinks and eats and drinks judgment to himself if he doesn't properly recognize the body. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. I don't think these words are here to put us in dread and terror of the Lord, but I do think they're there to give us that warning that we want to make sure we're taking communion without sin in our life. And I think that's one reason why we encourage consistently people who aren't Christians, refrain from taking the Lord's Supper. You need to receive the Lord first and be right with him and then celebrate. But beyond that, for those who are Christians, this time of examining and judging ourselves and asking for forgiveness and cleansing, so there's no barrier there, and we really are remembering the Lord. So I don't think it's terror and dread, but I think there is a sense of fear. He's the Lord, and he is holy. And I approach him through the sacrifice of his son. Well, with that in mind, I think it's appropriate. We just take a couple minutes, and if we haven't already, confess any sin that comes to mind, ask for fresh cleansing, and you being made holy by the Holy One can celebrate at this time. Father, I am so thankful that you made a way that my sins could be taken away, including the fresh sins I've committed this week. I thank you that through Jesus and his sacrifice alone, my sins can be washed away and our sins can be washed away. And then we can approach you, an infinite holy God, having your holiness and righteousness apply to us. Thank you, Father. You take sin so seriously. We take it lightly. But we want to take it seriously like you do. And thank you, Father, that through Jesus' death on the cross, we can be forgiven and cleansed and approach you as the holy God that you are. In the name of your Son, the Holy One, we pray. Amen. So before that warning are these words in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." The Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread and remember him. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink and remember him. Let's reflect for a few moments of quiet on the wonders of how God has provided this way that we can approach him, sinners that we are, holy God that he is, and through what his Son has done. Let's just reflect with thankfulness. Father, I thank you for the wonders of what Jesus has done for us. Throughout all eternity, we're going to grow in the knowledge of how great this love was for us. And thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, that we can remember what you have done for us until you come again. And we're looking forward to that. But until that time, we want to hold fast and be faithful. God, would you give us now ears to hear, open up the scriptures, both in Children's Church, through Barbara and the others, and through me. And may we hear what the Spirit has to say to us today and act upon it. In the precious name of our Savior, amen. Andy Reid and Bruce Arians have been pretty busy for the last couple of weeks. They are the coaches of the two Super Bowl teams, and they have been evaluating the team they're about to play tonight. And what they've been doing is they're, with their other coaches, they're assessing the weaknesses of the other team, the strengths of the other team, and how they can take advantage of those weaknesses of the other team. But they have to also assess that in light of their own team's weaknesses and strengths, and trying to bring together a game plan that's going to win so they can be the overcomers, they can be the victors tonight. How much more so is this true in the spiritual realm? The devil has his scheme against God's people. As we see in Revelation 2 and 3, he's studied each of these seven different churches, and he's got a strategy in terms of how to go about attacking them where they're weak, and trying to diminish their strengths. Meanwhile, Coach Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he is talking to these churches and those who are like them, making them aware, here is where you're weak, but I want to do something about that weakness. And here's some strength for you. And if you latch onto this, you will have the strength to become the overcomer. And so as we visit the church today that's being addressed, notice how each one is different in terms of its strengths and weakness. King Jesus, Coach Jesus, sees that. He goes right to the heart of it and speaks to us as he speaks to this church in terms of us dealing and recognizing our weaknesses and taking his strengths so we can be victors in the ultimate challenge that counts. We are looking at chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 18. And so in the outline, we are first of all wondering who's being addressed, who's the addressee. And that comes out in verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. And I suggested the angel is like a guardian angel associated directly with each of these churches. And to speak to that guardian angel is to speak to the church itself. Thyatira, what can we learn about Thyatira? Thyatira was a secondary city in that area of the world. They weren't a main city like the first three cities that we've looked at in this book that have been addressed. This was a secondary city about 40 miles southeast of Pergamum, the city and church that we looked at last week. But what Thyatira was known for was manufacturing and commerce. That's what was huge in this city. So they were a trading city. And as a trading city, they had different, we would call them unions. They were different guilds, trading guilds that took place because of all this manufacturing and commerce. Remember Lydia, the book of Acts, the purple cloth? She was from Thyatira. There was lots of commerce and manufacturing that took place. In fact, the archaeologist Ramsey said, here are the kind of guilds that were represented in Thyatira. Wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers were there, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, bronze smiths, and on and on and on. So in each one of these guilds or unions, you would have a patron god. And with that would go worship with your guild, where you would worship and acknowledge that patron god, and meals and feasts and celebrations would go with that particular acknowledgement of that god. So notice how the pressure is different in this setting. For this church to be a follower of Jesus, where the pressure is going to come is going to be in terms of social interaction. There would be much pressure to be isolated socially as a Christian and cut off from the enjoyment of friendship and interaction with the others in those guilds, acknowledging their god in that way. In addition to the social isolation, there would also be these challenges of you're being passed over for promotion. You get no position of prominence in this union. You're just going to stay where you're at if you continue to have a job, or you're done as far as our trade is concerned, unless you acknowledge our patron god and participate in these feasts. I think we can relate to this, can't we? How sometimes the pressure that comes at us to compromise is through our friends. And there's fear of social isolation. I don't want to be a social outcast and have no friends, but that's where the pressure is coming. They're going to disown me as friends because of my faith and loyalty to Christ. It also can show up in our jobs too, can it? You are not going to get this promotion, not because you're not qualified, but it's because of your faith in the Lord. You are not going to make any advancements. In fact, we're going to take jobs away from you, and it's going to be hard economically. That's what the church had to wrestle with. So the second part of the letter is a description of Jesus, and the description ties in directly with what they need to be reminded of. Verse 18, we first of all have the Son of God. The only time in Revelation this title is given, this name, the Son of God, is given. I think it's there intentionally because one of the deities that they acknowledged was Apollo. Apollo was supposedly the sun god in their belief system, which made him a son of Zeus, the chief god. And so Apollo would be the patron of many of these guilds, many of these unions. The god that they were acknowledging was Apollo, the son of Zeus, the son of God. So Jesus says, nah, Apollo is not the son of God. I am. And of course, making prominent the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to that, we have this description of Jesus. His eyes are like a flame of fire. That comes from chapter 1, verse 14, when Jesus encounters John in just an overwhelming experience. And we have here this holy gaze, where Jesus renders this holy gaze into what's going on, into your life. And with it, there's this penetrating look, this penetrating power, and this purifying element. You know, as we spend time alone with the Lord, that's what happens. There's this holy gaze where he sees to the depth of your being. He sees what's going on, that struggle, that area of compromise. And right into the center of your heart, that holy gaze is taking place from the eyes of Jesus. With it also were the feet like burnished bronze, which again ties in with chapter 1, verse 15, but that's brought out here. Interesting enough, Thyatira was known for its brass industry. So what's prominent? The Lord Jesus has feet of bronze, his shiny feet of bronze, but of course his ability to trample over anything that would resist him, but remain glorious in the process. So it's like polished bronze where his glory is not diminished at all as he goes about this dirty, filthy world, and he remains shining in glory. But his ability to trample over anything that will stand in his way and his people's way as well, even if that means trade guilds and unions and all of the pressure that goes with it. The praise comes out in verse 19. I know is how it's introduced. I know your deeds. And the word for deeds is going to run through the rest of this little letter keep coming out. I know your deeds, your love and your faith and service and perseverance. So love would be expressed in service, and faith would be expressed in perseverance. And the Lord Jesus saying, I know this, I see all that. In fact, I also see that your deeds of late are greater than at first. In other words, you're growing, you're improving. Isn't that something we'd like to hear? Wouldn't you like Homewood to hear as the Lord is evaluating us? Hey, you're growing, you are improving, you are growing as a church body. Rather than being stagnant or going backwards, I see it. I know that, and I'm grateful for that, that you are growing. So may that be true of each of us. May that be true of this church body, too, where the Lord looks and says, hey, your deeds of service, greater than they were before, your perseverance, it's grown, it's stronger than it was before. And that's certainly what we want Jesus to recognize and see that's taking place. Now, the rebuke comes out in verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate, you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Unlikely that the woman was actually named Jezebel, though it's possible. So much of Revelation is reflecting on Old Testament. And what's being reflected on here is a woman who was Jezebel in the Old Testament. She was one of the bad women of the Bible. Her story is told in 1 Kings chapter 16, where you can note her story beginning verse 31. Ahab, a northern king of Israel, supposed to marry an Israelite, he marries this Sidonian daughter of a king named Jezebel. She pushes her husband to introduce Baal worship on a national level in Samaria. And along with it, she kills many of the true prophets of the Lord. In fact, 1 Kings tells us that she incited her husband Ahab to do many evil, wicked things. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25, it talks about she was the source of influencing her husband, inciting him to do all the wickedness that he did. And so here's a woman just like the moral, spiritual character of that Jezebel of old, though she's claiming to be a prophetess. Now, it could be that she's the wife of a prominent church leader. That's maybe where we'd see the Ahab connection. Or maybe not. Maybe she's just plain a false prophetess. But in the church in those days, for someone to claim to be a prophet or a prophetess, you were highly respected. You were listened to. And so if you claim a message from the Lord that he's given to you for us, people are all ears and highly respected. This woman taking advantage of that, she's claiming to be a prophetess. Her message is, it's okay to participate in these pagan feasts. It's okay to participate in acknowledging Apollo in your guild or union. He's not really a god after all. It's okay to acknowledge him and the sexual immorality that goes with those celebrations in these temples. It's okay to celebrate those kind of things. So she's proclaiming supposedly a prophetic word from the Lord telling the church it's okay to go into those temples, enjoy those celebrations, the feast and the all the immorality that goes with it, and be part of that fellowship in those temples. Now, if you're struggling with being loyal to the Lord, you see how tempting this is to embrace this prophetic word. Because this means I don't have to remain a social outcast. I don't have to be socially isolated. I can have a lot of friends in the guild again, and they won't be ostracizing me. In addition to that, I don't have to worry about the economic hardships I'm experiencing because of my loyalty to Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus, in his penetrating glance, says, I gave her time to repent, and she doesn't want to repent of her sexual immorality. And I think it's important when you do confront someone, you give them a chance to change. You don't confront them right away and then an hour later confront them again or a day later confront them. You got to give them time to really let God work in their life and give them a chance to repent. The Lord has done that. This woman, this false prophetess, has been confronted. Apparently a rebuke has already come to her that she's wrong in her teaching and her influence and her example, and she needs to repent of that. But she's not going to. She continues with her same message. It's okay for you to participate in these pagan places and what goes with it and still be loyal to the Lord as well. And so the Lord is going to do something about it. Now, the order of the outline changes at this point. Next in the outline is the warning instead of the call. And we pick that up in verses 22 and 23, where he says, behold, I will, it's actually more vivid than that, I am throwing her. Not just that I'm going to do it, like right now, I am throwing her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, and thus they repent of her deeds. You see how the discipline matches the sin? You've promoted sexual immorality, so be on a bed of sickness. And that's what you and the children who are embracing your kind of influence, that kind of teaching, welcoming those kind of so-called prophetic messages from the Lord, I will cast them on a bed of sickness. I am casting them on that. That's what is taking place, unless they repent. I will kill her children with a plague, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your deeds. Sobering, isn't it? To realize the Lord Jesus, with his penetrating eyes of fire, is seeing what's really going on inside of me and inside of you. And this prophetess apparently was pretty well known, because when this plague visited her and her followers, it would be the talk of the churches and the communities. And they would realize their God, their Lord, took serious confronting and countering what she promoted. And it would be very clear that that's taking place. And what would be the conclusion of people in the churches? The Lord Jesus is looking carefully at our hearts and minds. And he will give us according to our deeds, which he sees clearly what's going on. That in itself certainly stops me in my thought process as I'm about to sin or give in to sin. To realize the Lord in his penetrating glance is seeing right into my heart, right into my spirit and soul, and seeing exactly what's going on in my heart, in my mind, everything that's happening there, he's seeing that for you too. He's seeing it in church life as well. And that doesn't have to be a dreadful thing. That can be a good thing. By being reminded of that, I'm not going to keep entertaining that thought. I'm not going to continue to go there in terms of that practice, because I know Jesus right now sees to the depths of my heart and mind, our hearts and minds, and he will give according to our deeds, not the deeds that we think we've done, but what he sees, what actually has been done and is being done. So that's the warning. Now the call comes out in verses 24 and 25. Here we see for the first time of the churches, a remnant within the church. There is the church, and then there's the real church. So you got this broader church that says, oh yeah, we're all part of the church. We're followers of Jesus. Now here are the true people, the real remnant of the church being addressed. I say to you, to the rest who are in Thyatira, who don't hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. Deep things of Satan. Could be an ironic statement. Like they're claiming to be the deep things of God that this prophetess is bringing forth. But the reality is it's the deep things of Satan, much like the synagogue of Satan in chapter 2, verse 9. It's an ironic statement. People claiming such spiritual depth and insight into the things of God. The truth is, based on your teaching and the moral impact it's having on people, it's the deep things of Satan. The other way this could be understood is some people go this direction in terms of the reasoning. For me to really be able to understand and overcome evil, I have to experience it myself. So I will dabble into this sin and experience it by my experiencing it. And I've heard guys who give in the pornography over this kind of reasoning. Thinking, if I dabble in here, I got to know what it's like, what the temptation is like. And by reasoning that way, dabbling into it, they get caught in it. And maybe that kind of reasoning, by experiencing evil and sin and temptation, and then hopefully coming out victorious as an overcomer, then I'll have a real understanding of the depths of Satan in this way. Well, the Lord Jesus just sees right through all of that. Then he says, okay, you keep on holding fast. That's what I want you to do. Nevertheless, what you have, hold firmly until I come. I don't place any other burden on you. Just keep holding fast, remnant. Pergamum was encouraged that way too. You have been holding fast, church. Now you guys here at Thyatira, you keep holding fast. I don't put any other heavy burdens upon you. That's what I have for you to do in terms of my call. Until I come. That's the rapture mentioned. Till I come for my church, to take my church to myself. Till I come, you keep on holding fast until that point. That point is coming. The reward, we pick up in verse 26. The one who overcomes, the one who keeps my deeds until the end. Notice how the two phrases go together. They're logically linked together. What's overcoming look like? Keeping Jesus' deeds until the end. Well, that person, I will give him or her authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are shattered, as I also have received authority from my Father. A quote from Psalm 2, verse 8. Where God the Father gives to God the Son the nations as his possessions, to rule over the nations. In fact, the word for rule here is actually the word shepherd. And normally, shepherd, we think of tender care of people. Only now, because the tender care is not responded to, it's iron-like control and authority. I will shepherd with a rod of iron because there's no repentance. It will not have the tenderness of shepherding. But I'll have to rule the nations with a rod of iron to take control. Only what Jesus is offering here, as a follower of me, this is the reward I have for you. I have the nations. I will rule over, I will judge and rule over the nations, and you will do it with me. Now think about this. You're in that city. You're struggling with those trade guilds and the pressure, losing friends, losing jobs, being passed over, being ignored, isolated completely. You're not ruling at all. What does the Lord offer to those believers? You'll really rule one day. I'm going to rule. And I welcome you to judge and rule with me. That's a staggering thought. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what my part of the ruling is going to be. But I'm going to participate in that. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you will too. And so don't be caught up with being ignored right here. The real ruling is coming when we'll experience part of the kingdom and judging and ruling with him one day. That's what he has for us. And on top of that, so now I'll give him the bright morning star. Now, there's a number of suggestions that go with, and actually, I think all these suggestions could kind of go together. I don't think they're mutually exclusive in terms of what's the reference to the morning star. One certainly good possibility is it's a reference to Venus, that morning star Venus, which in the Roman world, they looked at it as a symbolic of sovereignty. And so there would be Roman conquerors, Roman generals and emperors who would point to the prominence of Venus in that way, pointing to their sovereignty. And that certainly would help us understand, oh, that's the role God has for us, the Lord has for us one day. I think definitely behind this reference here to the morning star is Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, where Jesus himself says, I am the bright morning star. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm giving you myself. And with me, you'll have true life. And you'll have everything that goes with being with me. That's what I'm giving to you. See how he lavishes so much on us. Oh, don't be discouraged about how you're missing out because you're not acknowledging Apollo or one of those other gods. You're acknowledging the true Son of God. You're not missing out on anything. And he's got this for you one day, the morning star himself, and true abundant life in that relationship with himself. And of course, with this could be another way of understanding the resurrection. The darkness of this world, just like the morning star rises and dispels the darkness. So now there's the darkness of persecution and struggle and confusion. And I'm not sure how we're going to navigate things in the coming years. And then the morning star of resurrection and all that goes with it when Jesus brings about the resurrection one day. And I think also it could be an allusion to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, where he talks about how glorious his followers are going to shine one day when that overcoming is finalized one day. And we will just be glorious like the stars in that day. I think all of these could go together in understanding this morning star. You see, these rewards and the invitation given in each of these letters, they're to help us to be so longing for that we hold fast when it's tough right now. What he's offering me as an overcomer is so much greater than what I feel like I'm missing out on right now, that I'm going to live for what he's offering me one day. So in this letter, he puts the invitation at the very end. The one who has an ear to hear, let him or her hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's so many places we could go for application. I just want to rest on one today. I want to wrestle a little bit with that concept of tolerance that's talked about here. You tolerate this prophetess Jezebel. I think it's important that we realize as Christians, we don't want to be intolerant in a bad way. In fact, I recognize that sometimes Christians are so obnoxious, they're so argumentative, that they're intolerant in a bad way. And we don't want to be that way. However, that doesn't mean that there isn't a place to be intolerant. This is a church that was too tolerant. And Jesus, with his eyes of fire, sees that and he addresses it. And I think we've got to recognize that as followers of Christ that there is an increasing call for toleration in our society, isn't it? And basically what that means is tolerate anything. Whatever you want to do, it's fine. At the expense of truth, there's this increasing blast call for toleration. Just anything, tolerate anything, any kind of sin, even if it's contradictory, it's okay, let's tolerate all those things. So you see that call, which is getting stronger and stronger, is a call to tolerance at the expense of truth. And we don't want that. But you can see what could be coming if you continue to hold fast and continue to stand firm for the Lord. What will happen is increasingly people are going to deal with his followers in an intolerable way. And they're going to say, you are the ones that aren't tolerant like you should be. You should be embracing our message. You should say it's okay to believe our morals and say it's okay. You're being intolerant. But what will happen is they will be addressing us in an intolerable way. There'll be no open-mindedness. They'll be just treating followers of Christ as intolerant. Only they'll be the ones that will be acting intolerantly. And that it continues to happen in the world and likely could be our experience as well as time goes on. I think it's important, and I want to speak to myself because I'm one that can struggle with not liking confrontation. I don't like confrontation. And maybe some of you thrive on it, but I think most of us don't. And I think it's we're those kind of people that don't like toleration. We need to recognize there is a place where we need to be intolerant. We need to lovingly take a stand for the Lord and for his message, no matter what that means. I'm going to stand lovingly, yes, but with truth, I'm going to stand because I know that's what pleases the Lord. And I know he's got this reward. It's far greater than what I'm going to miss out by standing in a very intolerant way where I need to. I know there's a much greater reward he has for me one day. And hopefully some of those who are really being intolerant, their hearts will soften. And they'll come around to see what Jesus sees with his penetrating glance, what's going on inside of them. And they will come to repentance and join with the Son of God, the true Son of God as well. Let's pray. Father, we welcome your holy gaze. It is uncomforting at times, especially when we just want to cover up. But I thank you for that penetrating holy gaze being so much stronger than any cover-up can take place. So we welcome you, what you want to do with us, Lord. We want to be tolerant when we need to be tolerant, not trying to argue over everything and always having to be right and always have our way, always being the one that knows. But Lord, where you call us to take a stand for truth, may we do that lovingly, but yet firmly. Give us grace to do that. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
As we close this morning, we're going to sing together a prayer. And it's going to go like this. So if you don't mind standing with me, I'm just going to say this prayer. It's Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place, fill the atmosphere. Because your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, that we may become overcome by your presence. That prayer is us asking God to, it's asking the Spirit to come in and guide our thoughts and actions. So if you know this song and you feel comfortable singing this to the Lord, I encourage you to join us. And if not, let's just reflect on these words this morning.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the air. Thank you.
Different, But they're not different because they're mean. They're not different because they're shoving anything down my throat. They're different because they're holy. There's no way they could do that by themselves. It must be a God that they serve that is holy. Let's pray this morning. Father, as we close, I thank you for this opportunity again that we have to gather together. I pray that you're with everyone here, Lord, as we go about our week. Lord, I pray that the Chiefs win. Sorry. But more importantly, God, I do pray that we have a great rest of our day and that we enjoy time with friends and family, Lord. But God, I do pray that the way that maybe our friends and family see us react to today's game will reflect who you are and not our sinfulness. God, encourage us, strengthen us throughout this week. Remind us, Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts, to guide our actions. If we're not sure if something is holy or not, God, we can go to your word and we can ask that your Spirit guide us. In your name we pray. Amen.